Well, congregation, I invite you to open the scriptures, the word of God, to the book of James. We have been going through the book of James lately, and we're now in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Remember, James is a pastor of the church, and he's dealing with issues in the church. And those issues sometimes cut at our hearts and bring conviction in our hearts. And the text in which we deal with today also kind of comes home to all of us. So again, the book of James, James chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Here is the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word. Starting with James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, may God bless the reading of his word. Well, congregation, several years ago I was asked, what are some of the things that disturb me a bit about the ministry? And if I could characterize one particular area, what would it be? You know, when I first heard the question, I said to myself, well, that's an easy answer to that question, because the greatest challenge is theological doctrine. That's where the challenge is, right? The ignorance of so many who lay claim to Jesus Christ, and yet if you ask them to just simply define reconciliation or the atonement, ignorance abounds. The good news, the gospel, that's what it is. If you ask the average Christian, the Christian's been sitting in a pew for years, what is the gospel? In 30 seconds or less. Not 20 minutes or 55 minutes, but in 30 seconds or less. And they can't do it. But you know, I didn't answer the question that way. I thought about that. I thought it would be more genuine and truthful if I could answer the question from experience. Because doctrine is neglected, no question about it, from the pulpit, in our families, in our own hearts. But I answer the question this way. I find it the greatest thing that's challenging in the ministry is the way other Christians treat one another. I am astounded over the way one Christian treats another Christian. Or maybe both Christians, the way they treat each other. I'm astounded over it. I still am today. After 20 years in the ministry, I'm just astounded the way Christians seem to devour one another. We kind of eat our own. And it's a tragedy. It's a black mark upon the visible church. It's still true today. It was true in James's day as well. And of course, we're not fighting and warring necessarily over the truth, but over opinions. And I've seen churches divide over the way the pews are centered, or maybe we should have an aisle way here as opposed to there, and whether or not the Christian flag, if there is such a thing, should be up on the podium, or whether the United States flag should be on the podium. Remember back in World War II, that was a big thing to have the United States flag sitting back of the pulpit. And many of the Reformed Presbyterian churches said the United States flag does not belong on the pulpit. And there were men who took a good hit because of that. And you know that from practical experience yourselves, how many times Christians just devour one another. That's really the context that James is dealing with here in these words in verses 1 through 6. See, he's a pastor in a church. And he's not afraid of people's angry disposition. He's not afraid of the smiles or the frowns. You saw that. Look at those words in verse 4. Can you imagine if Rick Miller came on the pulpit and called his congregation a bunch of adulterers and adulteresses? What gall! How dare you say that? You disqualify yourself. You don't smile enough as a pastor. You don't have the grace. How wicked it is to be so truthful, to be so transparent, to be so genuine. And of course, James is nothing but in a line of other ministers in the scriptures and the prophets, and especially our Lord Jesus Christ, who wasn't afraid to call the people of his day a bunch of hypocrites and adulterers. It's not easy. It's difficult. Well, that's the context. And from our last sermon, we had learned that, you know, that there are really two kinds of wisdom. A wisdom that's from above and a wisdom that's from below. And we have to make a choice in this world to follow one or the other. I remember Spurgeon used to call the in-betweeners. You know who the in-betweeners are. These are the people that can't make up their mind whether they want the wisdom from above or the wisdom from below. And they just do nothing but satisfy the hearts of men rather than satisfying the heart of God. And that's why we're constantly are driven by the Spirit and the Word to seek first the kingdom of God and the wisdom that is from above over the things of this world. Because of our sinful nature, there is a tendency, a real powerful inclination to see this truth, but to reject it in some part or all of it. In our last sermon, for example, we learned that when we live, desire, and motivated and energized from the wisdom above or from God, as revealed in His glorious Word, the result is not chaos or disorder in our life. Rather, the result is what James describes in verse 18, a harvest of righteousness, which is sown in peace by those who make peace. When Christians refuse to seek wisdom from above, their conduct reflects a sinful behavior filled with disorder and, most of all, a Christless faith. When Christians seek wisdom from above, as James reminds us in 3:18, the result is visible, clearly distinguishable. There's a harvest of righteousness. All of the virtues that James mentions in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3 flow out of the lives of those who have been brought forth by the word, who have the word planted within them, and who have received the word with humility. Those who produce good works do so because their faith in Christ is a living faith. Another term would be an obedient faith, which produces fruits or marks of a true faith in Jesus Christ. When we live from wisdom from above, it's visible to other people. Jesus would say it this way: let your light so shine before men that they glorify your Father in heaven. Those are marks, distinguishable marks. And it's the same thing with those who live from wisdom from below, or wisdom that is demonic and temporary and only have their mind on things of this world. There are marks. People don't come to church. They don't participate in the means of grace. Their prayer life is non-existent. They don't enjoy being around the people of God. Those are marks that there's something wrong with your or my spirituality. Well, today, with the Lord's help, we look at the book of James in these verses 1 through 6. Our subject is the enemy of God, or enemies of God. Our sermon has 2 points. First, mortification, or the killing, putting to death, crucifying. And then secondly, or lastly, more grace. Well, first, James tells us that the problem with all of us is that we still retain some of the old sinful desires and passions. It plagues us at every turn in our life of faith. There is no way getting around the struggle to continually and daily mortify or kill our fleshly desires. That's just part of being alive. In our text, James seems to challenge us with this question: what happens when people don't seek Christ-centered wisdom, and when worldly wisdom prevails? You certainly don't have a harvest of righteousness and peace. Instead, you have quarreling and fighting. You have the very conduct James is writing to correct in verses 1 through 6. You see, he has set forth that there's two wisdom: wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Okay, so what are the marks, even more definitively, even more specifically, about those who walk according to the wisdom from below? Quarreling and fighting. Note, first of all, in verse 1, how James identifies the fundamental cause or source of our sin. It is your passions or desires that wage war within our souls. Then note how he turns to give these 3 examples of how these sinful passions express themselves. First, you desire things, but you do not get them. The result is that you commit a kind of spiritual murder. Second, you covet and cannot obtain. The result is that you engage in fights and quarrels. Finally, you do not have what you need most, because when you do ask God in prayer, it is out of a selfish desire rather than being motivated by the glory of God and His kingdom. As a matter of fact, when you do pray, your motivation is to spend God's gifts to satisfy your own sinful passions. Here God gives out of His grace, and what do? We take the gift and we abuse it. We selfishly apply it to ourselves rather than the kingdom of God. Oh, how that is so true. Specifically when it comes down to money. God blesses us with a great paycheck. Oh boy, I'll tell you, I worked really good last week. Boy, I got a paycheck, got a roll, got my severance pay or some type of stock dividend or something. Boy, I'm rolling into money. Things are looking real good. Guess what? You didn't put much in the tray when it went by, did you? In church. How much of that did you give to the Lord? Personally, I don't believe in tithing. I believe in what is called grace giving. God doesn't want your 10%, 15%, 30%. We don't give according to the law. We give out of grace. Give as much as you can so that the kingdom of God would grow and your wealth would grow. That's what the scriptures teach. Now, I know people abuse it. I understand that. I understand that. In our modern day age, I'll tell you, there's an abuse big time. But the fundamental principle is you withhold from the Lord God, God will withhold from you. You can only reap what you sow. And so what happens? It's because we abuse what God gives us, and then we're in sorrowful way. We become more poor, can't pay our bills, we don't have the contentment that we should have. The important thing for us to note is the cause of all these vices is our, me, mine, worldly or fleshly passion. Why is it so hard to give to the kingdom? Because of my fleshly passion that wars within me. James will not allow anyone to play the victim or the blame game in this text. He will not say, well, the devil just got in the way. You know, if my wife would have done this better, you know, if she would have cooked a better meal, you know, if my husband was just a little more, you know, the church that I go to, you know, they just, you know, the preacher just doesn't have the charisma, you know, I get bored and everything, and I just, you know, the car that I drive, you know, I wish I had a bit, you know, all this other stuff, you know, all this stuff contributes to my worldly passions. That's not what James says at all. He doesn't blame all those things. He blames our own worldly desires. The cause of our sinful passion are those desires or lusts that wage war with us in our quest to live a life of faith. I could see it as a minister. I could see it when people just go at each other. There's a sense of where you're letting the passion of the moment, you're letting this man dictate to your faith rather than Christ. You know, the same idea of this war of within our own hearts as we seek to live a life. It's not easy. It's very difficult to be Christ-centered and to cultivate these holy passions. The same idea is expressed by our Lord in Matthew 15:19, as Jesus told the Pharisees, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." The Apostle Paul has not only taught about the fruit of the Spirit, but also the fruits of the flesh in Galatians 5:17-21. Listen to these. These are the fruits of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. And that's only the beginning of the examples that he uses. He goes on to say, Apostle Paul there in Galatians 5, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The scriptures teach us that the soul of a true believer is the place of godly thinking, living, and choosing. That is why fleshly passions wage war against our soul. The enemy is not your soul. The enemy is your flesh and worldly passions. The enemy is not your mind or your heart, but your fleshly mind and heart. Our encouragement, though, in the midst of such warring within our own hearts as believers in Jesus Christ, our encouragement comes from the fact that our enemy, the sinful passions, can be controlled or restrained with the help of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A command such as this implies that inward desires are not beyond our control, because the Holy Spirit gives us a heavenly desires and gracious passions for Christ. As we battle, we must put on the whole armor of God, Christ. James clearly believed that as believers indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we can fight these worldly passions which are contrary to Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can exercise control and restraint over those passions that wage war against us. We need not then to slavishly and passively yield to them. You know, one of the hottest subjects today, for example, is really the whole idea, what do we do with homosexuality? What do we do with all the pervertedness that we have within our own culture that is pushing its way into the church? We say to the homosexual, you need to be born again. Your identity is not found in your sexuality. That's a lie. That's a lie from hell. When you are born again, your identity is to be found in Jesus Christ. And cultivating those holy passions. And crucifying and putting to death those things that raise the passions of our flesh. Whatever happened to the word restraint in our culture? It's a sinful word, isn't it now? Restraint. Well, Jesus gives to the Christian the ability to be restrained and controlled in his exercise over in the condemning of the passions of his desires for the things of this world. You see, congregation, put to death all worldly passions and live for Christ and his kingdom. Put to death. If you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to do that. Put to death evil desire. Put to death covetousness. Put to death illicit sexual impulses. Oh, it's a battle. It's a battle. And it will always be a battle. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. So the point here that James is saying to his congregation is mortify the flesh. Kill it, destroy it, crucify it. Don't give room to it. Now there's going to be times when you fail. That war within you, there's some days going to be better than other days. And there's going to be a war. But with the Spirit, there is victory. With the Spirit, there is restraint and control. Well, secondly and lastly, James tells us, though, something absolutely wonderful. Because God's sustaining grace in Christ, because of God's sustaining grace, no sinful desire or passion or spontaneous urge can conquer our union with Christ. If you really know Christ, if you've really been regenerated by the Spirit and the Word, then God will give you sustaining grace to overcome these desires, these passions, to fight and to war and to lust and to be covetousness in your heart. If you cannot completely conquer or eliminate some immorality or vice from your life, with the Holy Spirit's help, you can deliberately and consciously choose not to indulge in it. Now that's important. Pornography for some of us will always be a plague. For some of us, a warlike spirit will always be attached to us. Or a lust for things and materialism. But you see, with the Holy Spirit, you can deliberately and consciously choose not to indulge in it. Now, there's where the problem is. This is where the argument is in the Christian church today. Where people want to call themselves homosexuals and a Christian at the same time. This is where adultery or gambling and other vices. We are to tell a person who identifies with Jesus Christ that they are to deliberately and consciously choose not to indulge in their sin. James teaches this truth in verses 4 through 6. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Note that by using the image of the husband in verse 4, the Old Testament image between the Lord God and Israel, James calls out that any attachment to the world is spiritual adultery. James in verse 5 invokes the image of God's righteous jealousy to any Christian who attaches himself to the world. Or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? James appeals to the covenantal union, the entire Old Testament experience, in support of his main argument that when our heart and life turns away from the Lord God towards the world, his holy jealousy is aroused. Because God has called us forth from death unto life, he also calls us to be faithful and loyal to him. James clearly tells us in verse 6, God resists or opposes the proud. The word resist was used as a military term, depicting a full army ready for battle. In other words, God is in full battle dress, as it were, against the prideful, against those who identify with the world. The Lord God will fight against all those who in their pride mock, disregard, or ignore the teaching of Holy Scripture. While we struggle against our sinful passions, James now gives struggling sinners a word of hope and assurance in verse 6. Because God knows our struggle to be loyal, so the Lord gives us grace, indeed, more grace to overcome. Note the words of assurance in verse 6. But he, that is the Lord, gives more grace. This is, of course, not saving grace, for every believer has that. Rather, it is literally a greater grace. A grace that seeks the holiness of God in our life. A greater grace to be able to fight a good fight and to be more than victors that we are in Jesus Christ. This greater grace, more literally, God's gracious supply to fight a good fight and to live as we ought in a fallen world. Remember that always God gives what he demands. There is always, for the believer, a greater grace or enabling grace. When's the last time you were on your knees before the Lord God with your hands above your head like this? You remember the Apostle Paul said, I wish men everywhere would raise their hands up. Remember that? When's the last time you were on your knees, you looked up towards heaven and you said, God, I need help. I need your enabling and sustaining grace. I can't overcome this drug habit. I can't overcome this pornography. I can't overcome my disrespectful attitude towards my wife or towards my husband. I'm not treating my children right. I'm not having devotions with my family the way that I should have. When's the last time you were on your knees asking God that his kingdom would spread in your own heart and in your family? When's the last time you prayed for your minister that he would remain faithful to the word of God? Commenting on these words, more grace, Spurgeon wrote these words. This is the great remedy for hate and envy. More grace. This is the balm for sorrow. More grace. This is our greatest help out of all the difficulties. More grace. This is the universal recipe for all that we need. He giveth more grace. What a wonderful passage. You didn't see this here in James chapter 4, did you? What a wonderful comforting and assurance. More grace. Oh, that God would give us more grace. More grace. We don't have to succumb to the enticements of the world or its enticements which provoke our Lord to jealousy. Why? Because he gives us greater grace. The verse means that there will be always enough grace, regardless of our situation or needs. The Lord God built you and I with deep passions and amazing desires. That's just the way the Lord created us. Some people have maybe too much passion and maybe too much desire. Well, that's another sermon. Yes, the Lord wants us to crave and desire with great emotion. Our house, for example, we just don't have a quiet household. I've tried to have a nice, quiet household. I don't know why. It's just not that way. I'm a passionate kind of guy. I'm filled with desires and I mean, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, sometimes I'm in the middle. There's no telling at times. I need to work on that. I'm filled with passion when I eat, when I cook. Passion. That's what we need. That's how God made us. The Lord wants you to crave and desire with great emotion as you pray. As you attend church. As you live a life of faith for the glory of God. Be passionate about it. I was walking down the street the other day. And I was greatly offended. And it's hard to offend me, believe me. I got the homosexual, LGBTQ plus, FG and all that other nonsense flag sitting out there in front of someone's house. I just shook my head. And I said, Lord God, help those people see the gospel. I didn't cry down fire out of heaven like the sons of thunder did to Jesus. What are we going to do about these rotten unbelievers over here? Shall we bid fire to come down out of heaven? You remember that? That didn't stand in front of the house saying, God, bring down fire like you did in days of Elijah and burn this up. I didn't do that. I bowed my head and I prayed that maybe one day, through the example of this church and other Christians, that these people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have to live life with passion. Life is boring and dull. If we don't have Holy Spirit guided, word directed passions and desires for Christ and His kingdom. Specifically, though, in our text, our Heavenly Father wants you to want Him without rival so that He can glorify Himself and His glorious Son in your life, in your marriage, with your children. Do it with passion. May your children know Christ is King in this house. And that's why, son, I'm asking you to be home by 10 o'clock. Christ is King in this house. You see, this is abundant life that Christ had talked about. This is the abundant life that Christ gives to us in being in submission to Holy Scripture. Did you notice how James says, the Scriptures didn't speak in vain. This is the truth of the matter. The Holy Scriptures are the rule and standard of our life. It is what we are in submission to. The Holy Spirit congregation reminds and warns us that the pride is an enemy of God. It is most deadly vice because pride gives way to self-reliance, which is a deadly poison. Worldly passions will try to deceive you into believing that by indulging in them you'll find lasting joy. Don't believe Satan. Don't submit yourself to your fleshly desires. They are deceitful desires, as the Apostle Paul would say. Find them and fight against them and mortify them constantly with reminders of the truth of the gospel. It's not just fighting them. That's good. But then elevate Christ in His gospel. Elevate the truth that Jesus loves you. And He has given you His Spirit as resurrection power to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And a lot of the nonsense that often characterizes the church, because we're still sinners, will be at a minimum at best. It'll be at a minimum in our families and with our children. It'll be at a minimum in our own hearts. So let us fight against our worldly passions. And let us lift up the name of Jesus and His kingdom with passion and desire. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that there is a war within our own members. And that war is marked decisively. It's bloody at times. The spiritual war. To stop lusting after the things of this world. To stop looking at the wisdom of this world. And being attached to it. And bound to it. Oh Lord, help us to have a good fight. With the power of the Spirit. To mortify, kill, crucify, destroy. Those fleshly passions. That cause war. And division in the church. And Lord, help us to lift up the name of Jesus in our life. Not just kill and mortify the flesh, but also to lift up Christ. To seek after His kingdom. To seek after the submission of our wills to the revealed Word of God. That You have so graciously given to us. That our desires would be Your desires and our thoughts would be Your thoughts. Oh Lord God, what we need is more grace. We don't need more law. We need more grace. Lord, would You give that to us in order that we may walk as Your people? And the hypocrisy and the wars and the fights will go its way. And Christ's kingdom will be strengthened in our hearts, in our churches, in our families. Oh, Lord God, help us. Give us more grace. to fight a good fight against the world, against our own fleshly passions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.